Today's Bible reading is from John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human descent, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and the only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Thanks, Jazz. One of the things I've noticed about life is that we are constantly bombarded with trailers or previews, right? Who here has Netflix and watches it with any kind of regularity? All right. So one of the things about Netflix that changed was that they made trailers automatic, right? So as soon as you hover over something, then the trailer starts. And it's kind of stressful, actually, because your show finishes and you go back to the home screen, and then all of it, you're still being bombarded. And then you flick to the next thing, and it's just like trailers just coming at you, trying to get your attention. And the idea of a trailer, trailers are designed to do a couple of things. They're designed to inform, so they're designed so that you get some information about the show, but mainly they're designed to draw you in. So the main purpose of a trailer is so that you click on it, or so that you watch it, or so that you go buy a ticket to it. Trailers are trying to engage you. They're trying to say, hey, watch me, watch me. And just so we're clear on this concept, I just want to test out some trailers here, just to see some of our emotional reactions. So let's try this first one, Ethan.
Monday, in a season of drama.
You're fake.
No one saw her coming.
Give me a rose. Chop, chop. Let's go.
She's a psychopath.
If you're weak, you're not going to last.
What?
Peter has an easy decision. The other girls are children.
Kel.
Just look at me. I'm an attorney.
And Peter.
I'm falling in love with you.
Never saw this coming.
This is so difficult.
All New Bachelor, Monday on ABC.
All right, so put your hand up if you want to watch that. I appreciate the honesty. Okay. So that to me is like my nightmare. I hate awkward social situations. It's like my Achilles heel. So that show is entirely that. So that one doesn't quite draw me in. But let's try this next one.
You have a brother in the 2nd Battalion.
Yes, sir. Is he alive?
And with your help, I'd like to keep it that way. But they're walking into a trap. Your orders are to deliver a message calling off tomorrow morning's attack. If you don't, we will lose 1,600 men, your brother among them.
Oh,
There's only one way this war ends. Last man standing.
What the hell are you doing, Lance Corporal?
No! No! No!
If you fail, it will be a massacre.
All right, who wants to or actually did watch that? Yep, it's a pretty engaging one. Sam and I watched that one together. And Sam is, if you were to have a promo that was like, this is a 4-hour movie in a single shot with no dialogue, directed by Christopher Nolan, that would be Sam. Like, oh my gosh, the perfect movie, right? So, you know, we're all different. We're all different. But let's see if we can find some common ground on this last one.
Next time on Antiques Roadshow, it's a stellar hour full of objects connected to space exploration.
You realize that space nerds everywhere are going crazy right now.
Oh, my stars.
Thanks, Dad.
You got to be kidding.
Gee.
You're kidding.
No. I'm not kidding.
I would never believe that.
Don't miss Antiques Roadshow Out of This World.
All right, who's in for that one? Okay. So trailers tend to draw different things out of us. They kind of appeal to different personalities. I'm going to assume that the producers of The Bachelor aren't trying to get me. I'm not their target demographic for that one. Similarly for the Antiques Roadshow. But you know, each show kind of has their particular way that they're appealing to be watched. And one of the interesting things is that that's actually what we also find in the Gospels. So in the Bible, we have 4 accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And they each kind of start with a trailer. Really, 3 out of the 4 of them probably do. And in that trailer, the author is trying to appeal to the audience, trying to say, you should read this, you should listen to this, and here's why. But they all do it in a very different way. So let's start with the book of Matthew. All right, let's just see how this one grabs you. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right, then about 42 people get mentioned. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So that's quite a specific appeal, right? That's maybe more to the Antiques Roadshow crowd, I would say. Maybe it's the Gospel of Matthew sponsored by Ancestry.com. But that kind of appeal, like, there are certain people who love genealogies, family trees. Maybe it's not everyone. But really what Matthew is doing there is he's making a theological argument. He's like, hey, this Abraham's the guy, right, for the Jews, for Israel. He's the guy. And I'm going to show you how the person I'm about to talk to relates to him in a huge way. So that was the appeal Matthew was making. Let's try Mark. Now, Mark really is the one of the 4 that doesn't really have a trailer to his. He just starts with this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark is no nonsense. Mark is like, get to the point. If you've ever read Mark's gospel, you realize that he's just focused. He's like, what's the most important thing? I'm not going to talk about all the extra stuff. I'm just staying right. Make it as concise, as direct as possible. So who would that appeal to? Anyone? Are you that kind of, right? Just tell me what I need to know. Let me get on with it. All right, let's try the next one. Luke. Now, Luke's interesting. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So who do you reckon Luke's appealing to? Probably more like your scientist, kind of, you know, doctor, maybe historian. Like, Luke's more going for, all right, many people have had a go at this. I'm going to tell you the truth, right? I'm going to back it up with evidence. It's going to be peer-reviewed. This is the business. The interesting thing with John, when we get to John's trailer, which is technically called a prologue, that John's is different. Look at how John begins his. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's quite different from the other ones, isn't it? Because John's deal, John is, he's like a big picture thinker. And so he's kind of starting around this globe. He's like, okay, where do I start this story? I need to start with the broadest concept possible, right? We're gonna get philosophical. We're gonna get metaphysical. I'm gonna kind of start with the broadest concept in the universe, and then we're gonna work our way into the story. So I want to start by just giving a bit of background to who wrote this book. So this book is called John, because it was written by someone called John, who was an eyewitness and an apostle of Jesus. In the other Gospels, the John is referred to as John, son of Zebedee, but in the Gospel of John, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, John himself doesn't use his own name. He uses a different way of talking about himself. And the distinctive thing about John is it's mystical. It's cosmic. John is fascinated by the universe and theories and concepts and the spirit world. And so that kind of flavors the way that he writes this gospel. But his purpose is very clear. And he says it at the end of the book. He says, these are written. I've written all of this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of John's gospel. So let's break it down. Let's start with the first five verses. And it's interesting, right, that John doesn't actually mention Jesus. John starts with this concept of the Word. So what's the Word? The Word is not the Bible. The Word was an idea in Greek thought that kind of represented divine reason or the instrument of creation. The Word, you could say, was like the fundamental principle of the universe. And you can see in the parallel of what John's doing, right? How does Genesis chapter 1 start? Start of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created. And so John's picking up this idea. In the beginning was the Word. Because how did God create in Genesis? He spoke. And so John here is taking this idea that existed in Greek thought about the Word as this fundamental principle of the universe, this kind of agent of divine reason, this bridge between God and man, and he's doing something new with it. He's saying, okay, you Greeks understand that this thing exists. Let me tell you, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or is God. John's doing a shocking thing here. He's saying that the fundamental principle of the universe is a person. Is a person. And then if you see there, he goes on, not just about the Word, about life, about light, about victory. And so he's trying to get his readers' attention. He's saying, think of the biggest thing that exists, the most important principle, that the most powerful force, that the Word is God. And he is light, and he is life, and he has victory. So he's getting their attention. And then he goes on a brief kind of aside in verses 6 to 8, where he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So John kind of dips into narrative. He dips into actually telling the story. But even when he does, you can see that John's saying, that's not the most important thing, right? I'm going to tell you about a guy called John. He's part of the story, right? He matters. But what I want you to think about right now, what matters most, fix your eyes on this idea that the Word is God and that the Word has victory. So let's keep reading now for verses 9 to 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So again, John does something shocking. He takes this concept of the Word, which he identifies with God, and then he says, the Word has entered into history. The Word has done something personal. And not only that, not only is this an event in history, but John is saying this reality has implications, personal implications. See, in those words, he gave the right to become children of God. So he's saying this isn't just a philosophical concept. This is real, and not only is this real, but this has implications for you. This is personal. This can actually change you. It can transform your life. And then in verses 14 and 15, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So not only is the Word this huge principle of the universe, and not only has the Word entered into history with personal implications, but now John is saying that this is intimate, beyond personal, right? This is intimate. He's saying, we've seen his glory. And if you know something of the Old Testament, you'll realize how big a deal it is for someone to say, we have seen the glory of God. But that's what John's saying. He's saying, this is not just personal, this is an intimate thing that's happened. The only begotten Son of God has made God known in every way. The fullness of God has been revealed and is known. And then he finishes in verses 16 to 18. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So John finishes his trailer by saying, hey, in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, God showed them grace by giving them the law. But now, God has shown grace upon grace. Grace that exceeds the grace formerly given. And that grace is in the person of his Son. And notice that it's only here in verse 17, right at the end, that John says his name. Because can you imagine if you were hearing this for the first time? The Word, the fundamental principle of the universe, has come. He's God. He's light. He's life. He brings victory. He's entered into our experience. And he's made God known personally, intimately, so that we might know how to be children of God. And you can imagine the people who are hearing this are drawn in. Who? Who is it? Don't make us buy a ticket. I know it's a trailer, but we need to know right now. And so John, in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's quite a trailer, quite a prologue. And so everyone at this point would be saying, yes, I want to hear about this. I'm in. You've got me. I'm engaged. But I don't know about you, but when you see so many trailers, you can start to develop a kind of cynicism, right? Who can think of a movie that you've watched where the trailer actually just told the whole story of the movie? Spider-Man 2? Anyone? Minions? Right? So you see the trailer, you're like, that's going to be amazing. And then you watch the movie and we're like, they already told us all of that in the trailer. Or can any of you think of a movie where the only funny jokes in the whole movie were in the trailer? I feel like it's often sequels, because they're building the sequel on the basis of a few jokes. So I didn't watch this. Someone may be able to confirm or not, but I've heard Dumb and Dumber 2. Oh, wow. Okay, there's an endorsement from Harry. I've heard all the good jokes are in that trailer. Also, I hate to say it because I did like this series, Zoolander 2. You know, they show you the trailer, you're like, I'm in, I love Zoolander. And then you see the movie and you're like, those were their only jokes for this movie. And here I am. And so I think we can have, even when our interests are piqued, we can still have a bit of a reluctance to jump in, right? We've been burned before. We've had our attention, you know, drawn to something and then, you know, hasn't played out the way we thought we did. And so why would this be any different, right? Why would the Gospel of John actually follow through on this appeal that we find in the trailer? Well, let's think about it. We're still left with questions, right? After verses 1 to 18. And really, the who question has been answered, but we still have the how question. How? How did the Word become human? How is the Word God? How do we become children of God? How do we really know God? We're still left with things that we want to know. So let's recap here on what John has done in this prologue. Because he's trying to answer this question, why engage? And at the cosmic level, he's asking this question, how does the world work? What is the fundamental principle of the universe? And we all actually have an answer to that. We might not have necessarily thought about it or verbalized it, but we all have an understanding of how the world works. Some people believe the fundamental principle of the cosmos, of the world, is randomness, right? Stuff just happens. And so they live their life based on this principle of randomness. Other people think that the fundamental principle is science, right? Science is the thing that guides us. Science is how the world works. But then science doesn't actually do anything. Science observes, interprets, predicts. The laws of physics are just descriptions of how people have observed the universe to work. But there are other fundamental principles that we can have in our life. Maybe it's money, right? We think, okay, that's how the world works. It's money. Or maybe it's power. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's sex or love or whatever it is. But we all have that question, and we all actually have answered that question of what is the fundamental principle of this world. John says it's a person. His name is Jesus. That's how this world works. That's the fundamental principle of life, of existence, of everything. It's Jesus. And then at the next level, the historical or the personal level, John is saying, hey, I know some of you like to talk about God, think about God, philosophize about God, but I'm here to tell you that God has entered history in a real way, in a personal way. God has entered history. So he's not something just to talk about. He's not something just to share ideas or philosophize about. God is personal. He's real. Thirdly, God is intimate. John's saying, hey, not only do you need to respond to this because God came in history and is personal, but God is intimate. He's inviting you into a relationship with him as his child. He wants to reveal his glory to you. Aren't these things worth going a bit deeper into, going beyond the trailer for? And lastly, grace upon grace. And really, when John finishes the prologue here, the trailer, and he's saying, you know, God has given grace upon grace already given, and there was Moses, and now there's Jesus. What John is saying is, Jesus is the culmination of God's revelation. Jesus is the completion of God's saving work in the world. So if you're waiting around for something else, if you're waiting around for someone else to save you or to help you understand life, there's no one else coming. It was Jesus. You got to respond to him. And so as much as in the prologue we find these kind of intriguing words and concepts that draw us in, actually the questions that John is asking are questions that we want answers to. That we have answers to, but our answers may not be right. And so we should press in. We should go deeper into this. The thing about trailers is that we're so used to them. And especially on Netflix, right? You see a preview come up, and probably you've clicked next in a second. Or maybe an ad comes up on YouTube for something and you instantly just like click to another video, or you're waiting for the skip ad button to come up, right? So because we're bombarded with so many messages, we've become good at skipping past things. We've become good at skipping over things even, like a skimming stone. That's often how we engage with our ideas. That's often how we engage, even with concepts as big as God. It's kind of like, I can't deal with that right now, right? We're skipping. We're just skipping to the next thing. But these questions matter, and John has the answers to them. And so what we're going to do is not be the skimming stone that just kind of goes, all right, good message, Andrew, what's next week? we're going to take 8 weeks to go deeper into the book of John. Because what we're going to find in it is incredible. And it's life transforming. And I was thinking about it today. Rather than being the skimming stone, you know the sound like a boulder makes in the water? You throw a boulder, it's like really deep. It's like boom. Thank you. That was very accurate. But like, that's what we get to do. It's not flattering calling you boulder, a boulder, but you know, we get to go deep. We get to go deep in a world, in a society that likes to just skim. We get to go deep into God's word. And we are literally taking Paul's vision and putting it into practice. What's his vision for CBC this year? That we would go deeper into the word of God. Well, how better to do that than the book of John? So I want to encourage you guys. That's what these discipleship groups are for. An opportunity for us not to just skim over this stuff, but to go deep into the truth of God and to find the freedom that he has for us as we do it. I'm going to pray for us, invite the band up. God, we thank you. We praise you that you came to earth, that you took on our form. And we thank you, God, that you've given us four quite different perspectives, quite different accounts of your life, Jesus. And God, we ask, as we look at the book of John in the coming weeks, that you would help us to go deep, that you'd help us to be hungry, to know the answers to the questions that this book is raising. And beyond the answers, Lord, would you put in us a hunger to know you, to see your glory, to experience you in all your fullness. Because we believe that's why Jesus came. That's why the Word, who was with God and who was God, came and dwelt among us, so that we might know you personally, intimately, and eternally. Would you be with us on that journey, God? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.